For those of you who have not been at morning mass this week, this is the fourth homily in a series on Pope St. John Paul II's theology of the body. So good luck trying to understand it. Our spiritual Sherpa, John Paul II, guides us up a third pass over the Mount Everest of marriage, which turns out to be a dual pass and transforms the doctrines of creation and redemption. That is, John Paul proposes that both God the Father's handiwork in creating, as well as God the Son's sacrifice in redeeming, are best understood in terms of marriage. The divine apple doesn't fall far from the divine tree. So Jesus confesses in John chapter 5, verse 19, the Son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what he does, his Son will do also. Every artist, author, musician, sculptor, chef, architect, in a word, every creator leaves traces of himself or herself in their works. Like you see cameos of Alfred Hitchcock in all his movies. Theologians call the traces that God leaves of himself in creation vestigia Dei, literally footprints of God. Our Pope Saint maintains that marriage is the most unmistakable footprint of God in creation. Indeed, marriage carries God's very image and likeness. John Paul explains, the words of Genesis 2:24, the man will unite with his wife and the two will be one flesh, spoken on the background of this original reality of creation in the theological sense, constitute marriage as an integral part, and in some sense, the central part of the sacrament of creation. The key words, integral part and central part, make me think not only of footprints, but in particular of how DNA functions in living organisms. Just like DNA provides the biological genetic material that communicates structure and purpose to living organisms, their raison d'être in French, so marriage serves as the basic theological genetic material, giving structure and purpose to creation as a whole. In other words, marriage reveals why God bothered to create in the first place. Marriage is the DNA of creation. When I studied at the University of Dallas, I took a class called Junior Poet. We juniors had to pick a famous poet, read all his or her works, as well as the criticism about them, and then at the end of the semester, we were grilled in front of three professors who asked us anything about him. So I chose Gerard Manley Hopkins because he wrote the fewest number of poems at only 74. Well, Hopkins puts this theological genetic code into poetry, saying, the world is charged with the grandeur of God, and it will flame out like shining from shook foil. Theologically speaking, therefore, every molecule in the universe carries a spark of God's grandeur. That is, God's Trinitarian love, most clearly seen in marriage, was the Big Bang. that brought everything into existence. On the other side of this dual pass, John Paul teaches that the mystical marriage of Christ and the church carries the theological genetic code for the redemption, the saving sacrifice of the cross. Because by it, God the Son brings about a new creation. Ponder this papal passage charged with the grandeur of God. This redemptive gift of self for the church, Christ's death on the cross, also includes, according to Pauline thought, Christ's gift of self to the church in the image of the spousal relation that unites husband and wife in marriage. In this way, what Christ accomplished in the sacrament of redemption clothes itself, so to speak, in the figure and form of the primordial sacrament of marriage, what the Father accomplished in creating. In other words, the mystical marriage of Christ and the church provides a new theological language to describe Christ's saving death, which ushers in nothing short of a new heavens and a new earth. John Paul sees these two passes intersecting in every marriage, and therefore it is articulated eloquently by Ephesians. The Pope muses, "In this way, the mystery hidden from all eternity in God, God as triune love, a mystery that in the beginning, in the sacrament of creation, became a visible reality through the union of the first man and the first woman," he's talking about Adam and Eve, "in the perspective of marriage, becomes in the sacrament of redemption a visible reality in the indissoluble union of Christ with the church, which the author of Ephesians presents as the spousal union of the two, husband and wife." In John Paul II's estimation, marriage stands as the primordial sacrament because it, more than anything else in creation or redemption, serves as the theological DNA where we detect the vestigia Dei of both the Father and the Son. Our papal Sherpa points us to a fourth, and don't worry, final pass over the Mount Everest of marriage, to reach its summit by seeing marriage as the prototype or the pattern for the other six sacraments, even the Eucharist. The Pope is not shy about stressing this audacious aspect of marriage. If we reflect deeply on this dimension of the whole sacramental order, we have to conclude that all the sacraments of the new covenant find their prototype in some way in marriage as the primordial sacrament. Let's look briefly at how marriage gives their marching orders to each of the other sacraments. John Paul immediately notes that baptism and Eucharist easily find enormous meaning in the light of marriage. He writes, "This text of Ephesians 5:26, 'Make her holy with the washing of water accompanied by the word,' without any doubt speaks about the sacrament of baptism." Later, he says, "The Eucharist seems to be indicated by the following words in Ephesians, 'Everyone nourishes and cares for his body, as Christ does with the church, because we are members of his body.' Beyond baptism and Eucharist, we likewise find marriage's prototypical function in confirmation, as our Lord beautifies his bride with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Through confession, Jesus forgives his backsliding bride of her sins. By the anointing of the sick, Jesus purifies and prepares his bride for her eternal nuptials of heaven. Through the men called to holy orders, Jesus demonstrates the love of a bridegroom for his bride. And this is the root reason every sacrament, without exception, begins and ends by invoking the Holy Trinity, whose DNA is enshrined in every marriage, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We have reached, therefore, the summit of the Eucharistic, of the Eucharist, seated atop the Mount Everest of marriage, by means of yet a fourth pass. Marriage is the model of every sacrament. The Pope succinctly summarizes that the seven sacraments are how Christ loves his bride, the church, in a spousal way. What a great phrase. In a spousal way. The spousal way simply means the sacramental way. Look around. Can you see how majestic the Mount Everest of marriage is? From its peak, you can see everything else better. Praised be Jesus Christ.